and confusing and busy. But we turn to Him. And what does that mean for us? Not just to look for the day when we're in front of God's presence, but even today, those who are here on earth still, not in heaven. What does it mean for us? And this is the series that we're going through in this life after this resurrection. And today we're going to look at 1 John, the book of 1 John. These are a series of letters that the Apostle John wrote to the churches. And if you turn with me, I'm looking at 1 John chapter 2, a handful of verses 15 and 17 and 28 and 29. It's a reading of God's word. If you don't have a Bible, there's a stack of Bibles by the double doors. We'd love to have you guys as a gift from us to you. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. That's a reading of God's word.
This really could impact a couple of friends of mine that need to hear this message. You know exactly what's going to happen in my preparation. God turns it around and says, this message is for you. And of course, it's how it typically goes, and this is no exception. See, my friends, I was seeing in their lives a problem. And the problem I was seeing was there was a drive to fulfill a need, a real need, that was overblown in their lives. See, the need had become all-consuming. And the satisfaction of that need, at whatever level they could find it, this became an all-consuming drive and passion. The fulfillment became the only satisfaction. Nothing else was right until the need was met. Time, energy, worry, thought, money, everything pointed at meeting this need. It created a lack of contentment. This drive to have this need met just caused them to not be content with almost everything else, and clearly caused them not to have a vision or be able to see God and His work in their lives at this point in time. And of course, I had these people in mind. I realized now that the friend I was thinking of in many ways is me. And you. You're no different. We're all wired the same way. And this is why we read in 1 John 2:15, as Suthian read this morning, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. This world and the things in it can have a hold on us. It grabs a hold of us. It exerts a control that really does enslave us. The world and its ruler, Satan, desires to rob you and me of contentment by giving us over to these inappropriate desires for the things of the world. Praise be to God, Christ's blood sets us free from inappropriate desires to contentment. Let's pray as we look at this topic this morning. Father God, I pray that you'd be present this morning with us, as you've promised that you would be. That as we gather, that you would quiet our hearts and minds. That you would focus us on your word. That you would focus us on what your word tells us about us and our relationship with you. That we would see you through Scripture more nearly as you are, and not as we perceive you. Father, move us one step closer in our relationship with you and with others, that we might share and point to you, to the world around us, that we'd be known as yours. Father, give me clarity of thought and mind this morning. give us each ears to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're starting in verse 15. Very clear scripture here that we've already read several times. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. First, let me remind you that we're not talking about necessarily love as a feeling. We always say, I love my spouse. Well, I had this wonderful, warm feeling about Julie when we first met and we started dating. And now I know that's not always the case. Sometimes we fight, we disagree. Sometimes we don't always live completely in harmony. But the kind of love we're talking about is a choice. That every day I have to make a choice to love my spouse. Every day I have to make a choice, Scripture tells me, to love my neighbor. To love those around me. I don't feel love for all of you. And I'm sure you don't feel love for me, maybe all the time or maybe even ever. But Scripture commands us to choose to love one another. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Do not love the world, the Scripture says. This choice to love the world and the things of the world. See, love is demonstrated by choice, by what you choose to do or not do, by what you choose to pursue or not pursue, by the actions and words you choose today. We can say we love God. We can feel love for God in our worship, in our singing, in our prayer life. But what do we choose to pursue later this afternoon? What do we pursue tomorrow? What do our actions say about us this week in what and who we love? Do we love the world and the things in it? Because if we do, John continues, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in you and in me. Scripture tells us, John tells us, God is telling us through John, there isn't room for love of the world and for love of me in your hearts. Jesus told us, you cannot serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. Can't serve money and God, the things of the world and God. There isn't room for both, folks. If you are busy trying to love both the world and God with your actions, that's not choosing and loving God. That's what he's saying. There cannot be both. We cannot have both. If we sit on the fence, Scripture tells us we will be spit out of your mouth like lukewarm water. Oh, you're right in the middle. We can't have it. There's not room for loving the world and loving God. If we're not all convicted yet, John doesn't let us off the hook. He continues in verse 16 with some specifics for us. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. Suffice it to say, I think we'll all be convicted through the examples, the quick examples that Scripture gives in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. There are appropriate and beautiful God-given desires. There is appropriate and beautiful God-given desires that He has gifted us and has said, within the boundaries of these areas, I want to gift you and provide you with wonderful fulfillment, whether that's sexually in marriage, whether that's through food, the natural desire to enjoy good food, whether that's a natural desire to enjoy good relationships and friendships, whether that's a natural desire to enjoy the beauty of creation. Whatever that may be, there are beautiful and wonderful desires to be fulfilled in the right ways. And we're not talking about those. Today we're talking about three specific areas where we are prone to fail in having inappropriate or harmful desires. Number one, the lust of the flesh. These are the inappropriate desires of the body. That when we make them our fulfillment, our primary fulfillment, they draw our heart and our body away from God. So we might call them the inappropriate desires of our God-given appropriate appetites. Inappropriate desires of our God-given appropriate appetites. And we tend to think of several things, and primarily, you know I'm going to at least mention it, we tend to think of sensual things first in this category. But that's clearly not the only way that we think of this, or we should think of this. If you'll allow me this morning, I'm going to use the example from food, but I'm aware that we have a younger audience and we want our younger audience in our congregation. And so I'll let you make the appropriate extrapolations to the other areas that I know some of us are thinking about. Hunger is a natural desire. It's a natural desire. But that natural desire is fairly easily and in a very appropriate way satisfied. We can be easily satiated in an appropriate way. For some of us, however, there's an inappropriate desire associated with food. And we cannot be, we say to ourselves, fulfilled until this need is met. And we build that need up as the thing that satisfies. And if I could just have this, that would complete me, and I'll be satisfied. And so we pursue it, and we gorge on it, or we deny ourselves here so we can fulfill it completely over here. And food becomes this inappropriate or harmful desire in our lives. It drives our thoughts. It drives our feelings. It drives our actions. And then we choose specific actions that demonstrate our love of this thing, this love of the world that's inappropriate. And it carries us out to what we believe will be fulfillment, only to find that it satisfies for only a moment and only drives further desire. Why won't that fulfilled desire satisfy? Because John tells us, that desire is from the world. It's a twisted desire of a naturally God-given desire that's robbing us of contentment in the way that God has prescribed. Not only does it not satisfy, this robbing of contentment and joy leads us to question even further, well, where is this real contentment? If God isn't giving it to me this way, where do I find it? We'll answer that question again in a moment. We see this in finding inappropriate sexual fulfillment. We see this in trying to find inappropriate emotional fulfillment. By maybe we place our love and our trust in people, in others first and foremost, and dependence on others first and foremost. We might see this in experiences. If I only can get this experience or experience this trip or travel, maybe that'll satisfy for a time, which maybe only leads then to the next experience to satisfy or to meet that need. Well, maybe you survive through this several brief examples of the lust of the flesh, but John doesn't let us off the hook there either. Lust of the flesh was first. Next, he mentions lust of the eyes. I think he's here talking about riches and possessions and the things of the world. Maybe these are the things that trip us up. You say, not me. Nah, that's not me. I'm pretty good here. Well, how much time do you spend on Zillow? How much time do you spend looking through the realty pages? Do you really need a house? Now, I'm not saying that there are people who don't need a house. My mother needs one. If anybody's got one, we can have do a little business on the side. There's appropriate needs for houses, right? And we should shop and do some research toward that end. But there becomes in us this inappropriate or harmful desire to say, I have, and but I could look, and I could see what else is out there, and this could maybe satisfy, and this next step, well, maybe this is not enough. Well, I need this, and I have to have this, and it becomes this consuming desire to have more or to have something that's better and robs us of our contentment. By the way, I think this is one of the I think the lust of the flesh, as we've talked about, but also this lust for more, in particular homes, has been one of the great sins of our generation. One of the great sins of our generation. Look at the havoc it's caused us to think we have to have more, and we have to have more in our homes. So we want more, and we look for more, and we buy more, and we take more, and then we have to work more, and then there's less time for others, and there's less time for service, and there's less time for the things of God, as opposed to enjoying now the things of the world. What does it do to our families? Now we have to work more to support this bigger, and on it goes. Enough of my soapbox on that topic. But you see how these inappropriate or harmful desires lead us into the things of the world. Maybe it's simpler than that. And I'll speak to myself on this one because I am a notorious shopper. You say, really? Coach Gill? Shopper? Yeah, I'm the shopper in the family. Julie's the saver and scrimper, and I'm the shopper. What about eBay or Amazon? Come on, we get good deals. I do. What about, you know, the research and the time and compare and contrast and, oh, we found a great deal over here. And we call it due diligence, or I do. But I say in all condemnation of myself, isn't it really just searching for fulfillment when we press that buy it now button and we know it's on its way? And we open it up and we're all excited. And now we're on to the next thing. What's the next thing that will provide that fulfillment? What's the next thing that will satisfy me? That if I just have it and it's a great deal. It's a great quote. The more things you own, the more things own you. We end up with all kinds of stuff. Maybe we think we're satisfied and yet we're empty. Now there's appropriate shopping. I don't mean to say that there's not. And even appropriate research and purchases based on need. But as Matthew Henry succinctly puts it here, believers must not seek or value the things of the world for those purposes to which sin abuses them. If we're seeking those things for our satisfaction and our fulfillment, we are way out of line and will be sadly disappointed. See, we view these pursuits as harmless, inconsequential, but they demonstrate our love for the things of the world, and they draw our heart from God and from contentment with His provisions. Third thing John mentions here, if the first two don't have us already, the pride of life. Honor, applause, affirmation, position, respect, dignity, power. The world draws us toward the pursuit of these things. And I don't mean again to infer that high positions are bad things. We need believers. We need Christians with God's world view in positions of authority, whether that's as administrators in our schools, as leaders in our government, as leaders in places of business and academia, all of the above. And we should impact our culture right there. But all too often, we are drawn or moved to places and positions out of inappropriate desires or harmful desires in our lives so that we can fulfill or think we'll be satisfied when we have that position of power, when we have that authority, when we have that say over others. Prime example, and I think, and I only mention this because I mentioned a struggle I have in the last section. This is a place where I've actually found joy and contentment. I have a cousin. It was my best man. He's a fantastic guy. He was a teacher, and I think he was an exceptional teacher. I think I'm an exceptional teacher, too. We have this argument all the time because he moved up the ranks, went to vice principal, went to principal, went to administration. I say, why would you want that? He says, he has a great perspective. God has gifted me to make an impact here on the world as a superintendent of a massive district. And God's gifted him and he loves it and he's there for the right reasons. And we have conversations all the time and I hear it in his heart. I know he's there for the right reasons. people tell me all the time, and for whatever reason, you're a really good teacher. You should move up. You should be a vice principal. You should move up to be a principal. You should get your administrator certificate. And I know that would be the death of me. God has gifted me in a very particular way to do exactly what I'm doing. And for me to move on, if you know me as an elder or if you know me as a teacher, administration is not my gift. I am not a gifted administrator. And for me to move up would be purely a harmful or inappropriate desire, because others would tell me, you'd be really good there. And I say, yes, I would be really good there. I would not be really good there. I would not. And I would lose influence in the place where God has put me right now. And I would lose contentment with for the job that God has gifted me with, that I feel like He's made me perfectly suited for. Folks, this is an area for all of us. You know, oftentimes in sports, we talk about people rising to the level of incompetence. I think it is God's gift to us to say, enjoy contentment in the place where God has put you, where you are competent and useful for His kingdom. And be my servant there, right where you are. That's not to say that others aren't gifted to be in those other positions, and God bless them, we need them. But be content with where you are. Don't look for fulfillment with the pride of life, status, job. The world wants to rob you of godly contentment in the pursuit of more. So how does John wrap this section up? Tells us very clearly, and we know this from the events of this week, the world is passing away. Says, and the world is passing away, thank God, and also its lusts. These are short-term things. These are short-term things. You've heard the statement, not here for a long time, we're here for a good time. God's got a different take. Because John continues here, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. God's choice is for a good time and a long, long, long time. The one who does the will of God abides forever. I don't know where this quote came from. It's anonymous. It says this, though, about our contentment and finding satisfaction in things of God versus the world. The things of the world may be desired. They may be desired and possessed for the uses and purposes which God intended. And they are to be used by His grace and to His glory. But the more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God decays. The more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God decays. You cannot have two masters. You cannot serve both. We will make choices to love through our actions, one or the other. So how do we overcome the world when its vanities are so very alluring to us? We know by experience that without constant watching and prayer, we cannot escape the world. How are we then set free? How can we experience victory over temptation, over sin, over the world and its ruler here and now? Simple answer. Admiral Stockdale. Come on, Admiral. What do you got for us? Who am I? Why am I here? Who am I? Why am I here? I'm not telling us we should be dependent on Admiral Stockdale, as cool as his name is. But we need to heed his words, for they're words for us of life in our Lord setting us free from the worldly desires and freeing us to contentment in Him. Who am I? My identity. My identity in Christ. Why am I here? My purpose. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, as we've just read before from verse 17, abide in me so that when he appears, or abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Abide in him so that when he appears, we will not be ashamed. We will have confidence in his coming. Abide in me. Know me. Know who you are in me. Know what I've saved you from. Know what I've saved you to. Seek it out. Study it in Scripture. Who am I? I have a million passages of Scripture I want to read you. And I was going to read a ton of Scripture. Because this is so important for us. Who am I? Knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. God created us to have a unique identity and purpose. And this identity and purpose is designed in us to share a contentment with our lives through His will. How do we combat the world? By seeking out, by knowing, by experiencing who we are in Christ. Rather than read you the million scriptures, I'm going to show you a short clip. I think it's just a couple minutes. These are all scripturally based. I can go through and give you the scripture references for these. And maybe I will print them up and get them to you next week if you desire them. But I'm going to go ahead and play the clip, Dave, if we can do it. There was an advertisement in front of it. Hopefully there's not. We'll see. We had some technical difficulties trying to pull it up. Great.
According to the Bible, I am God's possession. I am His child, His workmanship. I want you to apply this to yourself. You are His friend, His temple, His vessel, a co-laborer, and His witness. You're a soldier, an ambassador, a building, a temple. You're His husbandry. You're a minister and an instrument. You're His chosen, His beloved, His precious jewel, and His heritage. In Christ, you've been redeemed by blood, set free from sin, set free from Satan, set free from the kingdom of darkness, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined to be like Jesus, forgiven of all your trespasses, washed in blood, given a sound mind, given the Holy Spirit, adopted into God's family, justified freely by His grace, given all things pertaining to life, given great and precious promises, given ministry of reconciliation, given authority over the enemy, given access to God, and given wisdom for free. In Christ, you are complete, totally in Him, free forever from sin's power. You're sanctified. You're fit for the Master's use. You're loved eternally. You're eternally kept in the palm of His hand. You're kept from falling. You're kept by His very power, and you're not condemned. You're one with the Lord. You're on your way to heaven, quickened by His mighty power, seated in heavenly places. You're the head and not the tail. You're the light in darkness. You're a candle in a dark place. You're a city set on a hill. You're the salt of the earth. You are His sheep. You're a citizen of heaven. You're hidden with Christ and God and protected from the evil one. You're kept by the power of God. You're secure in Christ. You're set on a rock. You're more than a conqueror. You're born again. You're a victor. You're healed by His stripes, covered by His blood, sheltered by His wing, and hidden in His secret place. In Him you have access to the Father, a home in heaven waiting for you, all things in Christ, a living hope, an anchor to your soul, a hope sure and steadfast, authority to tread on serpents, power to witness, the tongue to learn, the mind of Christ, boldness and access, peace with God, and faith like the grain of a mustard seed. And in Christ you can do all things, find mercy, come boldly to His throne, push the fiery darts of the enemy, tread on Him like a serpent, declare liberty to the captives, pray always, chain the thousand, defeat and overcome the enemy, and tread Satan underfoot. And the only things you cannot do in Christ is be separated from God, perish or be lost, be moved, be taken out of your Father's hand, be charged or accused, or be condemned.
That's you. All of those things. Are we studying those in Scripture? That's you. And that's me. That is our identity in Christ. If you'll allow me, I want to just take one area here and just apply this to our identity. What it means for us and the kind of mindset we ought to have as having our identity in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So when we say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No. No, you're not. You're so much more than that. You are not just a sinner saved by grace. That's the old you that's just kind of mingled up together. You are now a saint of God. You're a new creature. You're not a modified old creature, sinner saved by grace. You are made a saint before God. That's your identity. That's you and that's me. It shortchanges us when we don't see our identity in God correctly or rightly. We are saints. When we believe in Jesus, when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we become new, created in righteousness and true holiness as saints. And that's Ephesians 4:24. Not only are we new and we're saints, we are sons and daughters of God. John 1:12-13. Not only are we new, we're saints, we're sons and daughters. What happened to the old us? That's still kind of the no. It's gone. It's put away. It's forgotten. It's removed. Why? Because Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Dead, buried and gone. The old is done. And therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. This is our identity. It's who we are. We need to fill our minds with who we are in Christ. Talk about making us content, happy, purposeful, knowing who we are, finding our identity in Christ. Abide in Him, be known as His, and you will not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Why am I here? Verse 29 suggests our purpose. That by practicing righteousness, folks, everyone will know that we are born of God. That by practicing righteousness, everyone will know we are born of God. We're not saved by our righteousness. We have none. God imparts that to us based on our belief in Jesus Christ and His work. We're changed. We're new. But by practicing righteousness, the world will know that we are born of God. Folks, we are His ambassadors. That is our purpose. We are His ambassadors. Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship. Created for what? For good works in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus, that's our new self, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that point the world to the God who changed us. That's your workplace. That's your family. That's your church family. Wherever God has placed you, He's placed us there for a very simple purpose, that we might point others to Christ. Talk about changing how we live. If I could keep mindful daily, if I could study Scripture daily to see, to know who I am in Christ and what He has for me as His child, I'd suggest that I would be a lot more content. I would probably be a lot more productive. And that we could literally bring in small ways, but maybe immeasurable ways, heaven here to earth as we point others to Jesus Christ. Who am I? Why am I here? Folks, we're called to overcome the world. God has equipped us to do it. Let's be on our way. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the power You demonstrated at Your resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus that points and tells us that You can be trusted in all things because You said You would die and rise again to new life. just like you say, that we are new creatures and that we are saints. We trust you because you have been faithful and trustworthy. Almighty God, empower us daily for the tasks, the task of overcoming the world, being your ambassadors, your workmanship, pointing others to you by our changed lives. Father, thank you for your work in our lives here at Community Bible Church. We pray that we would be your ambassadors in this community, our nation, and to the ends of the earth, just by living out our lives in the simple ways, overcoming the world, enjoying contentment from you that only comes when we recognize our identity and our purpose. Father, strengthen us this week. Guide and direct our actions, our thoughts, our words. May we choose this week by those actions, thoughts, and words, our love for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.